Today's lesson, though, is actually one of the reasons. These are the kind of lessons that I like to teach the most, mainly because, let me back up. One of the reasons I like to teach in general is because it kind of forces me to study the Bible, right? I don't have any excuses. I have to prepare a lesson, and I spend the time to do that, so you all know. I spend probably about twice as much time as it takes to teach it. It takes me to prepare something, okay? So the reason I like to do that is because I always learn things when I do this, and I like to teach you all something that I learned. And this is one that maybe some of you know this, maybe some of you don't. This is a miracle that you probably all know of it. You probably hear it mentioned. Maybe you even use it as an example of something, but I think there's something about it maybe you don't know. I didn't know it. Doesn't mean you didn't know it. I get that. But I will pretend, at least, that it was very interesting. No, it's very interesting, I think. This lesson is titled Money in the Mouth of a Fish. All right? So those of you that are Bible readers, that means that you probably know which miracle we're talking about. Those of you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, great. We're going to read it here in a minute. As a matter of fact, you can all turn to Matthew chapter 17, is where we're going to be reading here in a few minutes. But before I do that, I sort of want to set the stage for you. And what I mean by that is, as I've been doing with the other lessons, I like to think about context, all right? So one of the things that I have found to be the most important in studying the Bible is to go back and look at and think about what's happening. What is generally happening with the people involved in something that I'm reading about? What are they doing? What have they been doing? Remember when we talked about the feeding of the 5,000? I went back and told you, remember, the disciples had been out preaching and they were probably tired, and Jesus invited them to come away to a desert place to rest. Well, they never got that rest, if you remember, because they fed the 5,000, then they got in a ship and got in a storm, and you remember all that? Okay? So I like to study that stuff because it helps you understand some of the way they were thinking. This one's a little different than that, but I do want to go back and look at some of what was happening just before this miracle. All right? So when we look at this one in the context, one of the things that you'll see, and we're not going to belabor it, but I want to show you, or at least discuss a couple of examples. One of the things that was very distinct that was going on right before this miracle is we see Jesus working in Peter's life. He's also working in James and John's life a little differently than he is the other disciples. You see certain things happening. Now, we didn't study this miracle, at least this time around. But those of you that are Bible readers might recall there was a and this happened just before this the miracle that we're going to study today. Jesus had returned from a trip and his disciples, and they had come to Capernaum. Jesus got out of the ship and he was being thronged. Okay, so there's crowds of people coming around him and thronging him. Everybody seeking something, right? And as Jesus is walking, you might recall the miracle of him healing the woman that touched his garment. Okay, so as that's happening, in that crowd that's thronging Jesus is a man named Jairus, okay? And he is a ruler of the synagogue, according to the Bible. And the reason he was there was because he had a 12-year-old daughter who was back at his house who was dying. And he had come to seek Jesus' help, all right? So I'm not going to cover the miracle of him healing the woman that touched him, but he did, if you recall, he turned around and talked to her. And as he finished talking to her, he goes to continue on his way, and there's someone that comes running from Jairus' house and says, "Your daughter's dead." He says to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother you, the master, anymore?" Okay. And then Jesus immediately, if you've studied the scriptures there, what he did was he forbade this crowd that was thronging him to follow him. Kind of, you all have to step away now. I have something important I have to go do. And he went to Jairus' house. And there was another crowd. It says there were people in the house and outside the house that were weeping and wailing over the death of this 12-year-old girl. Jesus throws everyone out of the house except a few people. One of those people is Peter. Okay? He allows Peter in when he brings this girl back to life. Okay? So with that, I also want you to notice, so he's working, you see, he's letting Peter see some things that not everybody is seeing. So in chapter, let me get to the right place here. I told you where to turn, I just didn't go there. In Matthew chapter 17, where we're going to read, all right, we're going to read later in the chapter, but the first part of the chapter is another miracle. We refer to it as the Transfiguration. Okay, so Jesus, for the Transfiguration, this is the first part. If you're looking at Matthew 17, you can read the first few verses. It says, after 6 days, Jesus entered, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain. And Jesus was transfigured. If you remember, it's there in verse 3. Moses and Elijah were there, and Jesus was talking to them. And it says right there in verse 1, I just read it to you, three of the disciples got to be there. One of them was Peter. Okay, so again, Peter and James and John got to see something different than most other people. So Jesus was clearly working in Peter's life. Excuse me. When they came down from the mountain, I don't know if you remember this one, but when they came down from the mountain, Jesus found the rest of the disciples. He's got Peter, James, and John with him, but the rest of the disciples are there being questioned by the scribes, okay, as to why they couldn't cast out a devil out of a boy. All right? And it was one of those, huh, see, your master isn't, you know, remember the scribes and the Pharisees are the ones that were always just railing against Jesus, right? But they couldn't cast out this demon from this boy. And Peter saw that, and the solution to that was, remember, this kind cometh out not by, but by prayer and fasting, right? So Jesus got to see, oh, well, this is the solution to that. All right, Peter got to see that. And then they, and then they traveled to Capernaum again. And at this point, I have to think anyways, that Peter, especially, but the disciples, I mean, Jesus is doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They have to be kind of on a spiritual high, don't they? I mean, you're seeing Jesus do the thing. Can you imagine seeing him do one? Right? But there's a miracle, 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 miracle. Peter's seeing more than most of the others, and James and John too, but, right? So he's on this high, and then that is what leads into this miracle. All right? So this is sort of the mentality I think that Peter has. Jesus is teaching him things. And as I make the point that Peter was allowed to see things that a lot of people didn't get to see, even the other disciples, I just want to make the point that the Lord works in very deliberate ways to prepare individuals to serve him. And he still does that today. So there's probably some of you here that Jesus, God, is working on you, teaching you certain things that he's not showing to others. We often call those things trials as we're going through, right? That seems to be what, and we think they're negative. They're not negative. They're helpful. I really like that thing I saw on the sign. I saw it out there for a while, that anything that causes us to pray is good for us. That is awesome, because that's true. Okay. So let's read the miracle. Now that you kind of understand the background of what I was trying to say here. And it's only four verses. All right, so let's read in Matthew 17 and look at verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them from me and thee. Now, in this story, we find Peter. He was going fishing, but kind of for a weird reason. I'm going to say it wasn't for the fish. That's not why he was going, right? And in this case, it wasn't fishing for men. He's fishing for money. I just point that out because I want you to understand how strange that is. This is a weird one, right? Think about it for a second, because I'm going to ask you a question in a second. Think about it for a second. He told Peter to go cast a hook into the sea, pull out a fish, and inside of that fish you'll find a piece of money. Go pay our tribute. Okay, what's this one about? It's trusting in the Lord. That's true. That's kind of general. What most people will answer, and what I would have answered, is this is about God providing. And it is, but it's not what you think, or at least probably what most of you think. I'll explain that in a second. So as I do this, I'm going to do this. I like to try and do this stuff with 3 points, okay? So I have 3 points. And the first point is, as we go through this story again, a little slower, the first point is there's a payment that's due here, right? The Bible says in verse 24 that those who received tribute money asked Peter, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" Now here's the part that most of us get wrong when we read through this very quickly. And it is that these were not publicans collecting taxes for the Roman government. This has nothing to do with Caesar or taxes. Nothing. Okay? So I want you to focus on what this was really for. This was money that was collected for the Jews, for the support of the temple for the work of God. That's what this tribute is. Okay? This was a religious tribute given to the work of God in the temple. So I've got another question for you. That's what it's for. What is the work of God in the temple? What are they all giving money for? It's to make sacrifices for the atonement of their souls. If you've read the law, you've read all about the sin offerings and the trespass offerings and the heave offerings and the wave offerings and all of that, right? What was the purpose of that? It was to atone for their souls then. It was actually God teaching them that they couldn't possibly live up to the law. That's really that they needed a savior. That's what he was really doing. But as far as the law goes, this was part of the law, that they had to each pay a tribute annually for the work in the temple to atone for their souls. That's an important point. Let me actually show you this. All right, turn back. Keep your finger here in Matthew 17. Go back to Exodus chapter 30, just so you don't think I'm making this up. Exodus chapter 30. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." Now, before any of you Bible scholars say, "Well, yeah, but that was Moses' time." Yeah, I know. This is just where God told the Israelites to start doing this when they had the tabernacle and they were in the wilderness and they were going from place to place for 40 years. We're not going to go there, but before I leave here, I just want to point out while you're looking at it that what this required was that an adult Jew had to give tribute money for the work of the tabernacle. It was a substitute offering, in a sense. It was given instead of going and doing the work there. But what you see if you turn to Nehemiah 10, like I said, we're not going to go there today, is that the same tribute existed after the temple in Jerusalem was built. It's repeated in Jeremiah 10 as something that all Jews had to do. So later in their history, including in Jesus' time, the Jews still had to pay this tribute. All right. So that's what's going on here. All right. In chapter 17, then, if you want to go back to Matthew, to what we're looking at today, what was going on here is that the religious leaders were reminding Peter that the tribute, the temple offering, was due. And they were asking Peter, does not your master pay tribute? As an adult Jew, he owes, right? So point number one was, there's a payment due. But then in verse 25, we find Peter answered the question right away, yes. Right? Now, Peter answered for the Lord. So my second point is payment was promised. Right? But there's some things I want you to notice based on the things that I just taught you about what this was. If we're going to understand the miracle, we have to understand something important about the temple and the work of the temple. Whose is the temple? The Lord's, right? You don't have to turn there, but Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Who's Jesus? He's the Lord. The temple's his. Okay? Pardon me. So what Peter said, in effect, was, yes, the Lord is going to do this. He's going to pay the tribute. God's going to give money to God. Does seem kind of funny, doesn't it? And that's exactly the problem. Because that's not how this works. Right? What was the temple for? What was the work of the temple for? The atonement of their souls. Does Jesus have to give towards his atonement? No, he's sinless. Well, that's kind of an important thing here, isn't it? So, you see, this is why it's important. This isn't tax money for the Roman government. This is about the temple. Okay. So, Peter might have kind of wanted to wait before he answered, oh, yeah. Right? And I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever answered something for somebody else that, you know, you were sure that they were going to agree with you? Yeah. And, well, there's a little lesson right there. Okay, maybe we should think about things before we speak, right? Now, that's also in the Bible, so you know. let's not be answering for others. This is one of the things that is, I mean, it's a problem in everyday life, right? How many times are you saying something to somebody else where you're saying, well, yeah, so-and-so said, well, you know that this causes problems, right? So let's stop that. Well, you know, what you should do is talk to so-and-so. About that. Let's do that. That'll bring less division among us, right? Less strife. So that's just a little aside. So what Peter did was he spoke for God. He spoke for Jesus here. And the real problem here, Jesus didn't agree with him. I don't know if he caught that, but Jesus didn't agree with him. So what this was, remember I told you in the beginning, Jesus had been working in Peter's life differently than the other disciples. This is just a chance for Jesus to do that yet again. He's going to work on Peter. So, when Peter went into the house to explain this to the Lord, the Bible says that Christ prevented him. It doesn't mean Jesus was standing against the door, you know, keeping him out. That's not what prevent. You know what prevent means? When somebody is coming to talk to you, you prevent them. You just stopped him from speaking. Just, boop. Peter was coming to see him. Peter wanted to talk to Christ, but the Lord began talking to him first. Okay, why? Because Jesus knew what was going on. Right? So, let's look at verses 25 and 26 again. Peter, he saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? So if you had read this before thinking that this is about Roman taxes, what does that mean? Huh? What? That's a weird question. Verse 26, Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. What the Lord was telling Peter here is that the royal family doesn't ask tribute of their own children. Princes, princesses, don't pay tribute to the king. Right? What kings do, what the royal family does, is they take tribute from strangers. That's what Jesus means here. And in other words, Jesus Christ is saying, look, I am God. The temple is mine. I don't give tribute to myself. I am my Father's son. I don't give to him. Then, verse 26, are the children free. Jesus is saying, I don't owe this tribute. But then he says something else, right? The Lord Jesus was willing to humble himself here in obedience to the law, though he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to because he's God. But he was willing to humble himself. He said, notwithstanding, now that I've made the point, Peter, now that I've taught you something, again, he's reiterating to Peter, but Peter seemed to need some extra teaching here to get this, that Jesus is God, the Son. He needed some, and maybe you do too, but you need to really realize who Jesus is. Jesus said, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, Jesus wants to show his support of what's going on at the temple. This is the work of God that they're doing over here, so he's not going to deny that. So let's not offend them. You, Peter, go to the sea, cast in hook, take up the fish that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So I just want to mention this here. I think it was interesting that it was a piece of money, probably a shekel. Because what was the tribute money? Half a shekel. Me and thee. Right? I don't know if that's true, but it's kind of an interesting thought. Why weren't there two pieces of money? I don't know. He did one and give for me and thee. So that the second point here, if you remember what I said, was that payment was promised. Peter promised the payment because the payment was due. And then what I wanted to say here is, lastly, the payment was made. So we just read verse 27, and Christ told Peter to go to the sea, to cast out a hook, catch a fish, and take the needed payment from its mouth. Christ said, give unto them for me and thee. The Lord didn't need a ransom. We've already made that point. He didn't need to give money for the work of the temple, which was for making sacrifices to atone for the sins of the Jews. Okay. I pointed out in Exodus there that the tribute was described as a ransom for the souls of the Jews to atone for their souls. But it's true that shortly after this, not very long, sorry, I struggle with the dry weather. In fact, it would be that Jesus was soon going to go to the cross as a sacrifice to atone for the souls, the sins of the whole world. Right? He was about to do that. And years later, Peter actually writes something inspired by the Holy Ghost, which I think he couldn't possibly help but think of this. So I think he got the lesson. Turn to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now that you know the background, so this is why these miracles are for you too. It's not just for Peter, it's for you too. You learn something, right? So what did we just learn? There's a tribute, there was a payment due, there was a tribute that had to be paid for the work of the temple. Peter promised it, he shouldn't have promised it. The Lord agreed to pay it, didn't need to. And what was it? It was money. Verse 18, 1 Peter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So what's the point here? Look, your souls aren't redeemed by that money, that tribute money that you're paying to the temple. Right? There's still, this is Peter's time, right? This is still first century. Okay, who's he talking to in 1 Peter? The strangers scattered abroad. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, I just don't think that Peter could have possibly written that down without thinking of this, right? Because he understood these things as he was going through this. It wasn't like he needed somebody to stand in front of him at a pulpit on a Sunday morning to explain to him, you know, Peter, there's this tribute like I'm doing with you folks. Okay, he didn't need that. He understood what was happening. So as he wrote that, I think he probably was thinking of this very miracle. But what I want you to notice, to tie that all together, is that on the cross, the Lord Jesus took our sin and he paid our ransom with his precious blood. Payment was due because we're all sinners. Now, payment was promised when God promised that he would send a redeemer, which he did. And payment was made when Christ went to the cross to atone for our souls. See, so there's a lesson. This is one of the coolest things about the Bible, is everything points to Christ. Did you ever think of, well, Peter had to go fish out this, find this fish and pull a piece of money, and that was a picture of what Christ was doing? I bet you didn't. Neither did I. It's a good lesson, isn't it? So those of you that actually thought that this was about tax money to the Romans or something, or maybe you even knew it was a tribute, and you thought, well, this is a lesson about the fact that God will provide. I want you to notice something. I'm not saying it's not. It could be. It's a good lesson for that. But Peter had to go work for it, didn't he? Why didn't Jesus just say, yeah, okay, here you go, Peter. Or go find Judas, he's the one holding the bag. You know? Why didn't he do that? Why was it in the mouth of a fish? Because he had to, as we've been talking about, from miracle to miracle to miracle, he had to show that he was God. Right? That's what he's showing Peter. That's what he's trying to get to. He had to show him he's God. How do you do that? Well, you can't say, well, go outside and walk down the road and you'll come across a piece of money. Well, somebody could have dropped that. Right? Even if Jesus found a fish and put a coin in it and threw it back in the Sea of Galilee, do you know how many hundreds of thousands of fish are in the Sea of Galilee? What's the likelihood that Peter's going to, whoop, okay, I'm good. Let's go pay the tribute. Right? That's why. What Jesus is always doing is showing his power, that he is God. And that's why he didn't just give the money to Peter. It was just an opportunity to work in Peter's life, to prove to him, I am God. I'm going to pay the tribute, even though I don't have to. I'm going to pay the price, pay the payment that is due for the sins of the world. So he did it in an unmistakable way, so that Peter would better understand that Jesus would soon make a payment for the sins of the world that he didn't have to make. Right? Jesus could have called legions of angels, right? When he was there on the cross. But he didn't. He didn't have to make that for us, but he did. Okay? And that's the lesson. So it's a very short one today. But let me pray, and then you'll have some extra time to fellowship or whatever you want. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do thank you, Lord, for these miracles. Thank you for the things that they can show us if we'll study your word a little bit. Lord, thank you for showing it to us and showing how it actually points to Jesus and your plan of salvation. Lord, thank you for how you worked in Peter's life and how we can use that to learn about you. Lord, we want to pray that you would continue to help us next week, as I think we cover our last miracle that we're going to cover in this particular class. Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing to all that are here. Lord, I do want to pray that you would help us to continue to learn about you and whatever we study next month. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to grow our numbers here in Sunday school. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would have a real interest in studying the word together as a church family. Lord, and that we would just come to know you more, to love you more, Lord, and that we would go forward as a church, Lord, to do what you've set before us to do, Lord, which is to reach the world. with the gospel. We pray that you would help us to do that, Lord. And now we pray for the morning service, Lord, that you would speak to us again in that hour. Lord, we pray that you would receive honor and glory, Lord, as we sing praises unto you. Lord, and we just look forward to what you'll do here the rest of the day. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.